This morning's message is an exposition of the fourth chapter, 13th verse of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gifts of your love and your word. Lord, today's message, though a single verse, packs a mighty instruction and a powerful reminder for each of us here today. That when all glory be to you, Lord, through you we can move mountains. Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts for today's lesson. We ask that you would lift up our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver that which you have placed before him this week. Lord, focus his thoughts and keep all distraction at bay, and grant our shepherd the knowledge, wisdom, and peace that can only come from you. For the divisiveness of evil is not welcome here, Lord. We pray that you would protect these walls and the family within. And we ask for your presence as we worship, honor, and glorify you here this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we submit all of these requests through your Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate and salvation. Amen.
So instead of working to build up the church over the last few decades, I think we've been playing Jenga instead, okay? If the church were a tower of 54 blocks, I think we've been playing the game, how much can we take out of the tower with it still standing? You get what I'm saying? So how about that scholarship block, okay? You know, the philosophy, the thinking, the apologetics. I think we can slide that right out of the tower. And, you know, it's gone, but it's still a very strong tower. How about the piety block? The whole project of holiness and righteousness and the oughts and the ought-nots and all that. You know, that slides out pretty easily, too. That one's really, really loose. How about the prayer and fasting block in the tower? Now, that one took a little bit of tapping. You kind of had to tap that out. There's a little bit of friction there. But we got it out, and by and large, it's still a fairly strong tower. It seems to be holding up just fine. Now, there were a number of other blocks that had to be removed with care intact as well, okay? There was the church discipline block that had to come out, the personal evangelism block, the sacrificial giving block, the personal commitment block, and a few others. And what we have now, after all of this Jenga playing that we've been doing with the church over the last several decades, is we have a very wobbly tower. Now, the church universal, I'm talking about the church, capital C church, all over the world, that church is never going to collapse. That's not going to happen. And even the gates of hell, as the Bible says, will not prevail against it. However, this church could collapse. Okay. And the church in the West or the church in the United States, it could collapse for sure. Okay. It's very, very possible. We can no longer, as Christians, be maintenance workers. I think for a long time, over here in the United States, especially in the evangelical church in the West, I think we've kind of been in maintenance mode. We've been trying to preserve and protect what we have for fear that it's going away. And so we've been using all our energy and all our tactics to try to preserve and save and maintain what we've had. But I think it's time to shift our focus, to shift our attention as Christians away from maintenance and toward rebuilding. I think we really need to be builders. You know, our natural inclination is toward maintenance. It's much easier to maintain an existing roadway than to build a brand new one. To build a new roadway is a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. It's a lot of It's much easier to just maintain the existing roadway, no matter where it winds and turns, and no matter how bad it is or how poorly how hard it is to maintain. It's also much easier to maintain a kingdom than to fight for a brand new one. A lot harder to do that. It's much easier to just maintain. And you know, I've found it's much easier to maintain a supply of diapers than to potty train. A whole lot easier to do that. Yeah, I've found that. Or Lisa's found that. Okay, Lisa's found this. A lot easier to just keep buying diapers, okay? Potty training's hard. The church that we've inherited, I'm talking about you and I, and I think the church that we have right now, Emmanuel Church 2017, the season in the life of our church presently, this church that we've inherited, To simply maintain what we have, to me, is not a good idea. It needs to be built up. Because to simply maintain what we have, not just here, but all of our churches kind of in America, to simply maintain what we have is to maintain mediocrity and stagnation, okay? Now, I'm not saying that there's not something worth maintaining. I think the tower is still standing, okay? I'm not saying it's collapsed. Far from it. There's a lot of wonderful and good things still in the church in the United States. But what I'm saying is that right now, what we have predominantly is mediocrity, okay? We have a lot of stagnation. And I'm not interested in maintaining that. I think it's time to rebuild. It's time to put these blocks back in. Now, this building up is going to require strength, is it not? It's definitely going to require strength. If we're going to do some building in our day, if this is going to be a season in the life of this church and in the surrounding community of churches, we're going to have to do some building. And this is not the kind of strength that can be had by hiring of personnel. We are not one personnel person, not one pastor away from having strength. It's also not going to happen by the adoption of new methods. There is not a new book that is going to be sold through Christian book distributors that is going to provide us the methods necessary to have a strong church. And also, it's not going to happen with an infusion of cash. I mean, I like cash. You can do a lot with cash. And there's a lot of excitement and things you can do with cash. But an infusion of cash is not going to build the church, not the way we want to have it built. We need strength from heaven, okay? We need strength from heaven. Now, I'm not really sure what Popeye saw in olive oil, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be mean, okay? I'm not trying to be insensitive. But from my recollection, that was not a very tender-hearted woman. I don't know. Do you remember that? I kind of remember her as kind of a dockside gold digger. Is that fair? Maybe it's too harsh. Okay, maybe it's too harsh. I went too far. She was kind of, I didn't like, you know, she was always batting her eyes at Bluto. I didn't understand that. You know, Popeye's trying so hard to do all these things for her. But why did Popeye get olive oil? Okay, for two reasons. One, Popeye loved her, okay? He was persistent because he loved her. And the other reason was he ate his spinach, okay? Those two things were very, very important. Do you love the lost? Do you love the kingdom of God? Do you love the church? That's very, very important. You've got to establish that. Do you love it? And then, with all of its foibles and problems and frustrations and consternations and things that don't meet with your approval and all that, do you love it just as David loved Jerusalem with all of its craziness, all of its problems, all of its messes? Do you love it? And then secondly, are you eating your spinach? Okay. Are you doing the things that are necessary for us to have strength from Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? That's the big question that I believe is answered in this passage. Now, this is a very famous passage in Scripture. This is a verse, if you've been in church at all, if you've been around Christians at all, if you've been in Christian homes, it's very likely that you will have seen this on something framed in a hallway or somewhere in somebody's house. It's a very present verse. For good reason. It's a very big, dense, important, keystone passage of Scripture. But I want today, if we can, just very briefly, to just ask three very obvious questions, I think, about the nature of this strength. I think this strength is very interesting. And I think while we readily understand and appreciate and value this passage, it's a little bit inaccessible to us. And it's a little bit difficult to get our minds around and to try to find some application. So I just want to ask three questions about this today. The first question is this: what kind of strength is it exactly that we're talking about? What kind of strength are we talking about? So in Philippians 4:13, Paul says to the church there in Philippi, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, he's just rehearsed for them, a lot of the problems he's had in his life and ministry, and a lot of the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that he's been through. And he basically says, you know what, I need help from you, but if I don't get help from you, it doesn't matter, okay? Because I've learned how to live with a lot, I've learned how to live with a little bit, I've learned how to live to glorify God and serve him in prison and in freedom, okay? And on and like that. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what kind of strength is it that we're talking about? Does Jesus Christ strengthen us physically? Is that what he's talking about? Does he give us more muscle? Does he give us more energy? for the things of the Lord? Are we strengthened emotionally? Is the power a psychological one? Does he bless us with resolve and self-discipline and positivity? Is that what we're talking about when we're talking about this strength from Christ? Or is it merely a spiritual strength, offering aid for the internal struggle in our heart and in our mind? Well, there's a term in, I don't know, maybe you've heard of this term, dichotomy, that human beings, we as people, we're kind of a dichotomy or a trichotomy, meaning we're kind of two parts. We're body and we're spirit. And if you want to think of it as a trichotomy, we're body, soul, and spirit, depending on who you're talking to. But we're definitely body and we're spirit. So in one way, we're material beings. We are not soul and spirit, but we are body, soul, and spirit. So it's impossible for us to exist, to be human beings without having bodies, meaning it's impossible for us to be without being physical, okay, without being material. We exist in time and space, so for everything for us is physical. There's not a single thing in our life that does not have a physical correlation. It's impossible. Every single thing about us in some way is or becomes physical. In James chapter 2, James there is writing to the Christians, and he gives them a supposition. He says, suppose a brother or sister that you are in contact with is very hungry or is without clothing and is cold. Can you just say to that brother or sister in need, you know what, God bless you. Go in peace, be warmed and filled, and just send them on their way. James actually says, what good is that? You cannot just say, well, God bless you, be warmed and filled. Why? Because they're hungry. Okay, they are cold. You must give them something to eat, and you must give them clothing. They are physical people. It's not enough that you just minister to their spirit. But the converse of that is also that we are also spiritual beings, okay? We are spiritual as well. We are not machines. And so Jesus here, kind of the other side of the coin, says in Luke 12, 22 to 23, he says, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall wear. For what? Life is more than food and the body than clothing. It's not enough, Jesus is saying, just to give material help either. So do you see, you can't just say, well, God bless you, and not give them anything to eat. And you also can't just give them food and not minister to their spirits. For life's more than food. And here's the problem for us. We are body and spirit. Now, when you sit down to your Sunday meal, I don't know what you're going to have for lunch today. I don't know what's cooking. But let's just suppose, okay, that the Sunday meal waiting for you is a pot roast. Do people still make pot roasts on Sunday? Anybody do that? Okay, my mom used to do that. So let's suppose there's pot roast and maybe some mashed potatoes, a tossed salad with carrots. And do you guys put kale in your salad? Okay. Carrots and kale, garbanzo beans, cheese. Who knows what you put in there, okay? No? And waiting at the tail end of that is a nice piece of cake or a piece of pie or whatever. Now, when you eat that meal, does that meal discriminate about what it blesses in your body? Does it go to just one thing in your body? Like, does it go just to your muscles? No. It also feeds your mind, and it feeds your hands, it feeds your feet, it feeds your blood, it feeds your heart. It goes and it ministers to your eyes and all the rest of your body. So when you take in a meal, it nourishes your entire self, not just one or two or three or four parts of yourself, but the entire self. You need to understand that Christ's strength is a lot like that meal, okay? It empowers every aspect of your life. It empowers you physically, it empowers you emotionally, and it empowers you spiritually. I want to make the case, and I want to argue with you today, that this strength that Christ is offering, that Paul's talking about here, this is a physical strength from Jesus Christ. And it is an emotional strength. And it is a spiritual strength. It is all of these things. There wasn't a single instance in Paul's life, whether when he was blinded or when he was shipwrecked, when he was imprisoned, when he was perplexed, when he went before the philosophers of the day in Athens and the Areopagus, wherever he went, those were all situations requiring physical strength, emotional strength, and spiritual strength. It's impossible for Paul, being a human being, to only need strength of one kind. He needs all of it, okay? And so what Christ is offering for all of us, this assertion he's making, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, this strength is entire. It's for every part of our lives. You know, when they pour a sidewalk, they put lines in it. Have you noticed that? Why do they put lines in the sidewalk when they pour it? Well, when the concrete sets, it contracts and cracks. And so by putting those lines in there, they're showing where the cracks are going to be when it contracts. It's a way to kind of preserve the sidewalk. God knows that you need strength of every kind. What he knows is that you're going to crack, okay? He knows that you need him. He knows that you're going to crack. He knows that as you go through this life, the forces of life are going to cause you to rupture. That's why he is providing to you the promise of this strength. He's prepared for that cracking and made an accommodation. He has blessed you and watched out for you, okay? So that's the kind of strength that we're talking about. We are talking about physical, emotional, and spiritual strength, okay? The second thing I want you to ask from this passage is this. Okay, if that's the strength that we're being offered, which is a great thing, and I think we all would like to have that, depending on the trials or struggles or tribulations in our lives, how is it that we take possession of that strength today? How do you acquire it? How do you have it? How do you get it? Well, looking again at the verse, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ's strength is not like the sun. Okay, if you want some vitamin D, today's a beautiful day, I'm enjoying the sun. We're getting outside again at the house. If you just walk outside, the sun, you can just bask in it and receive something from it. If you're a farmer, you can plant a crop of corn and let the sun grow it. If you put solar panels on your roof, you can power your house with the sun. You can appropriate the sun's power. But that's not how Christ's strength is. And Christ's strength is not like that of a river, where you can put a dam up anywhere along that river, and you can create reservoirs, and then you can have millions of megawatts of power created by turning turbines. You can just bend that river to your will, and you can appropriate that strength for what you want to do. And Christ's strength is not like that of a horse, where if you put a saddle on it and reins on it and a harness and a bit in its mouth, you can make that horse do whatever it is you want it to do. That's not Christ's strength. Christ's strength is not something you bend to your will, but instead it's something that bends you, okay? If you want to have Christ's strength in your life, if you want to receive it, you've got to become submitted to it. You must become submitted to Jesus and to his will. Jesus in John 15 is talking about vines and branches. You've probably heard that before. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in me and I in you, and together we will bear much fruit. Okay? So if you want to be fruitful in your life, if you want to have strength in your life, there is this important part, which is submission to him. Okay? Being submitted to him, being abiding in him. And then that power comes through. Now, in addition to submission, great strength is had also by faith, okay? Belief in Christ and his word. Tom mentioned it in his prayer. There is power to move mountains, literally, okay? There is power from God to move mountains. There is power from God to quiet a riot, to part a sea, to heal a sick person, to raise the dead, to fill a flour jar and a flask of oil day after day after day, and on and on and on. There is immense amount of power and strength available to us. But in order to access it, you must have faith in it. Does that make sense? I hope so. Putting a man on the moon, by the way, was not magic. Okay. Putting a man on the moon was mathematics. The application of mathematics, proper engineering, using the laws that govern our world and our universe, when those mathematics, those principles, those rules, those laws were taken into account and properly used, we were able to put a man from Earth onto another orb in the universe, okay, in the solar system. It's fascinating. Redeeming Rochester and the towns around here, and redeeming your home, redeeming your marriage, redeeming your life, and on and on and on. It is not magic that does that. It is understanding. It is wisdom. It is biblical knowledge, and it is fear of God, okay? When you take these things and you believe in them as bedrock truths for your life, in the same way as 1 + 1 = 2, and the assurance of mathematics, if you take that approach to these things in your life, it will not be magic when you have strength to move mountains and to do amazing things and to change things in your life and the life of those that you love, and indeed in our community and in our church. And that's what we need, to appropriate this power, to take possession of this power. We must be submitted to God's will and to his way, and we must have faith and confidence in what it is that God has commanded, that he will do it if we apply it, okay? I don't know about you, but I would have been very scared to be shot into outer space on a NASA rocket, okay? And you might have wondered whether or not it was going to work. I'm sure they did. And I know there's a similar feeling sometimes when God asks you to do something that does not make sense, doesn't make worldly sense, doesn't make common sense, but does make biblical sense. When he asks you to do it, and you apply that truth in your life, in the life of your family, and in the life of our church collectively, things do change. There is an impact, okay? And we're able to build again. Well, the final question I think we need to have answered from this passage is, you know, we've already asked, what kind of strength is this? Well, it's a strength for all parts of our lives. How do we take possession of it? By submission and faith. Are there any limits to this strength? I think that's the question we probably want to ask. What are the limits to this strength? Again, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the question that comes to my mind is these two words, all things. What's going on there? Does all things mean limitless power and possibility for me? Does it mean a limitless power? Does this make me, well, if I have this kind of power, will I become a master of the universe? Will I no longer be Clark Kent, you know, in my gray flannel suit, walking down the busy street in Gotham in a throng of other people in gray flannel suits? Or will I become unique and special, a Superman? Well, at this point, I want to remind you of something, okay, about all things. I want you to remind you that God himself cannot do all things. Okay? You know that, right? You know that there are many things that God cannot do. Okay? God, for instance, he cannot lie. God cannot be unjust. God cannot break a promise. God cannot pardon sin without atonement. He cannot betray his character, and he cannot violate his will. There are many things that he cannot do. So when you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, remember that the source of your strength is bound by the character of the one providing it. And God has a very solid, unchanging, well-established, well-known, well-declared character in here. So the all things that he's talking about here is not that you can appropriate God's strength for your will and for your wonders and what you want to accomplish and how you want to get your kicks and giggles, okay? That's not what he's talking about. You're appropriating this power to be used to further his will and to expand his kingdom. What this assertion by Paul indicates is that we are able to fully participate in the fulfillment of God's will. That's what I like about this. What Paul's saying is, no matter who you are, no matter your level of giftedness, no matter your past, where you're from, your current state of improvement, or whoever you are and whatever you're doing, every single one of you is fully capable of fulfilling all of God's will for your life. Okay, there's not a single thing that God asks his people to do that you are not able to do through Jesus Christ. His will can be accomplished through you perfectly. That's exciting to me. If you live to do God's will and to expand his kingdom, there's ample power for you to do that. I say praise the Lord for that. So if it's your most pressing and life desire today to love the lost, to expand his kingdom, to redeem this community, to redeem your home, to live a holy and righteous life, to build up the church, to have your life be for something, you have ample enough power today to do that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's amazing. Okay. I know that there are a lot of things that I want in my family, There are a lot of things I want in my personal life. There are a lot of things I want for this church. I know it's my life more than anybody else's, and I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed at night thinking about it. I think about it all day. I have a lot of heart's desires for this church family, for this church fellowship. And so many of those things seem impossible to me most of the time. So many of them, the obstacles seem too prevalent, too huge, too mighty. And this type of verse is humbling to me. And it's a correction in my heart and in my mind. Because what Paul is saying is that you can do all things. You can accomplish my will in your life and in the life of those that you're living with and working with and moving forward with. Robert South, on the signboard out here this week, I put a quote by Robert South, who was an English preacher in London a long time ago. But I like this quote. He says, "A man's life is an appendix to his heart." And what he's saying is, if you want to know what's in somebody's heart, and you want to know what they love and what they hate, what they think is valuable, what they don't care about, just look at their life, how they've lived their life. That's an appendix to their heart. Your life, the life you have led, the life you're leading now, the life you're preparing to lead tomorrow and in the weeks and months to come, it's an appendix to what you love. The Bible says, as a man treasures in his heart, so is he. That's the idea. I want us as Christians here to be vocational Christians, meaning I want it to be your full-time job to be a Christian and to pursue God together. I want us to submit to God and to have faith, and I want us to enjoy before we die, okay? And before one of these blocks is pulled out eventually, which causes the thing to collapse, I want us to enjoy a season of fruitfulness. Amen? I really want that. I want us to have that. And from my reading of this passage, there's nothing prohibiting that, okay? There's nothing keeping us from being fruitful. The only thing that's keeping us from being fruitful is our own stubbornness, stiff-neckedness, if that's a word, and our lack of love for the lost and for God's kingdom. So I'm challenging you here today to please join me in looking to build again, okay? In looking to build, to stop the work of maintaining something which in many ways is already lost, and instead to rebuild and to build anew. And may this be a season in the life of this church and hopefully in the church in our community and New England and the country and perhaps all over the world, a revival of which will usher in the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the promise of this passage. We know, Lord, from the testimony of who Paul was, that Paul didn't make grand statements. He wasn't just a talker. He wasn't somebody who liked to go around and gain a big crowd and have everybody give him accolades and just be kind of a big personality. He was a hard worker, and he was somebody who lived these things out. The testimony of his life that we read throughout the book of Acts is somebody who tried this and proved it to be true. And Lord, we know that the power that's available to us, the strength that's available to us through the person of Jesus Christ and our faith in what he is that he's accomplished and the promises of your word, Lord, these are all like a river that's largely been untapped that we have not used. And so, Lord, I pray that we would today begin to appropriate this power in our own lives, to appropriate this power in our homes, to appropriate this power in our church, and to see this power applied, that there might be the accomplishment of your will. We do love the lost, Lord. We do love your church and the kingdom, and we do want very badly to see a season of fruitfulness. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.